Hello, welcome to the Christ Community Church Sermon Podcast. Christ Community is a multi-site church in the Chicago suburbs. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that God uses it to help you take the next step in your relationship with Him. Enjoy the message.
Well, since it is the beginning of the school year, I think we'll start with a pop quiz. How about that? You ready? All right, the topic is animal groups, okay? I want you to name the group that goes with this animal. What is a group of lions called? You can call it out every campus. Pride, good job. People have seen The Lion King. This is great. What is a group of fish called? School, okay. What do we call a group of geese? A gaggle. Okay, those are the easy ones. We're gonna make it a little harder. What is a group of owls? Ooh, someone very confidently knew a parliament. Parliament of owls. What is a group of rhinos? A crash of rhinos. Group of crows? It's a murder. Now the fun ones. What's a group of ferrets? A business of ferrets. What's a group of flamingos? A flamboyance of flamingos. And pandas? An embarrassment of pandas. I got one more for you. What is a group of blowfish? A hootie. Okay. You got that faster than Saturday night did. That's good. Another question for you. If you see an animal that is separated from their group, wandering alone, what should you think? You should be concerned. That's probably a dangerous situation. And there's probably something unhealthy going on with that animal. Here's another question. What do you call a group of Christians? A church. Not a crowd, not an audience, a church. And what should you think when you see a Christ follower who is separated, not connected, vitally connected to a church community? You should be concerned because that's a dangerous situation and something unhealthy is going on. Derek Thompson, he wrote an article in The Atlantic called The Antisocial Century. He was documenting the rise in isolation in our society over the last decades. We are less involved in civic organizations, less involved in religious institutions. We hang out with our friends less. Believe it or not, we go out to eat less than we used to in years past. And what Thompson says is he says, self-imposed solitude might just be the most important social fact of the 21st century. If you want to understand the dynamics in our culture, what's gone wrong, where the challenges are, understanding that people are spending more and more time alone is key. Now, there's lots of reasons for this, but it's certainly been accelerated by technology. I mean, I can put it in an AirPod rather than pay attention to the person next to me. Watch Netflix instead of going out. I can use Amazon or Uber instead of going to a store or getting something to eat. You can go have Zoom instead of going to the office. Thompson says the entire economy has reoriented itself to allow Americans to stay within their four walls. And when you add artificial intelligence into the mix, it becomes another substitute for human interaction. Some of you in this room are in an emotional relationship with a chatbot, treating it as a friend or a counselor or even a romantic partner. And that's not just anecdotal. I know the statistics. I know the numbers, and it's true in these communities. I've also heard it within our community. Recently heard someone say that their child said, I don't really want to ask advice from my parents. I'd rather just ask ChatGPT. It's easier that way. Our society has made it so easy for us to not depend on each other, to not be connected to each other, to be alone, and it has not been good for us. We all know this. Every study that's ever studied it says that the more time you spend alone, the greater likelihood you have anxiety or depression or loss of meaning. I wonder, if someone gave you the choice, if your boss came to you and said, I'm going to reduce your pay by 10% unless you give up 5% of the time that you spend with friends and family. That would be a really hard choice. You'd be like, 10% of my pay, that's huge. That's a big adjustment. And so you'd probably give up the 5%, but they have studied life satisfaction and they say you will actually be sadder, less satisfied with your life if you give up 5% of your social interaction than if you give 10% of your pay. God made us for community. What else would we expect when we start to isolate ourselves? Today, we're starting a series called Community is Our Middle Name. Here at Christ Community Church, we have a mission, and we're going to read that mission together. We'll put it on the screen here. I'd like you to say it with me. Our mission is to make passionate disciples of Jesus Christ who are belonging, growing, serving, and reaching. And those four things, belonging, growing, serving, and reaching, they all work better when you are in community, not in isolation. In fact, some of them don't work at all if you're in isolation. We're going to spend the next 4 weeks talking about why that is. We're going to make the case that these things work better when you are together with other followers of Jesus. And today we're going to start with the first one, naturally, with belonging. Now, it seems very obvious that belonging does not work outside of community, because if there's no community, there's nothing to belong to. So maybe that's the end of the sermon. You should be so lucky. I've been gone all summer. I got things to say today. The problem is this: community is hard. There's not a person on the planet who says, I'd like to be more lonely in my life. I wish I was alone more. Everybody knows that connection is good. We want to be connected with people. It's wired into us. And yet we don't experience it all the time. Why is that? You ask people, they might say, well, I tried to get connected to a community, but I got hurt. It was hard. It's hard to find time. I mean, I'd love to invest more in my relationships, but I'm a busy person. I can't find the right people. I'm just around people. I'm not clicking with them. Or maybe if you're really honest, you might say, I'm not sure people want to be friends with me. Community is hard. It hurts. If you got a Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is in the New Testament. That's the back half of the Bible. It's only 4 or 5 pages, so it's easy to miss. If you need to use a table of contents, there's no shame in that. Now, if you're here and you just heard me say, turn to Ephesians, and you're not sure if Ephesians is a Harry Potter spell or an IKEA couch, that's okay. There are lots of people all the time who are totally brand new to the Bible, totally brand new to the church thing. We love that you're around here. We've actually made a course just for you. It's an online self-paced course. It's called Getting Started with the Bible. And it assumes you know nothing, that you've never even opened up the book. And it starts and says, here's what's in it. Here's how it's organized. It gives you a simple method to read the Bible for yourself and get something out of it. So that the next time you're around and someone says, turn to this book of the Bible, you won't feel so intimidated. Or when someone in a group says, let's talk about this, you'll know how to engage. And so if that's you, I'd highly encourage you to check that out. Ephesians is the book that we're reading starting this week in our Bible Savvy reading plan. And it's a letter. It was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of house churches in and around the city of Ephesus. And the first half of the letter, this is what he does. He describes all the things God has done for us. And it is mind-blowing. He says, God has chosen us. God has adopted us into his family. God has paid for our sin. He has cleansed us with the blood of Jesus. He has filled us with the Holy Spirit. He has seated us in heavenly places with Christ. He has brought us together from all sorts of different backgrounds to put us united in one body. He has given us grace upon grace and lavished his love on us. And he did it all without our help. He didn't need us. 3 chapters of saying, God did this, God did this, God did this. But then you turn the page and you get to chapter 4. And the second half of the book is, if God did all of that, should change some things for us. That should impact our life. How are you gonna live in light of the amazing things that God has done for you? And chapter 4 begins describing that. Now, it's such a rich passage that we're gonna spend 3 of the 4 weeks of the series just in this chapter. And so we're gonna dig in starting in verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's thank God for speaking to us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. I'm going to talk about a couple of reasons why community is hard from this passage. First is this: we want closeness without the mess. We want closeness without the mess. I want you to try and answer in your mind, what does it take to feel close to another person? What does it take? Maybe it's doing fun things together, you know, have a good time together. Maybe it's chemistry. You laugh and you joke with each other, shared interests. Maybe those are the things. If you answer that way, you are partially right, but you're not totally right. We want to imagine that good community is easy community. This is the mistake that we often make. We think if it's easy, smooth to relate to someone, they watch the same shows as us, they're in the same life stage as us, they get us, we click, that counts as good community. But it might be what you're experiencing is what sociologists call pseudo-community. It looks like community, but underneath there's not a lot of closeness. Because what they tell us is this: a community without friction is a shallow community. A community without friction is shallow. It won't challenge you. It won't cost you, but it also won't nourish you. It won't change you for the better. Real community is messy. Look at what Paul says in verse 3. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. Apparently, experiencing the unity that God gives takes work. If you show up at church a couple of times a month, and after a while you look around and you say, I don't know anybody, this isn't a very friendly church, it may be that you're expecting community to be easy. If you're in a relationship with someone and they do something that hurts you or offends you, and you say, I'm just going to slip away from that, I don't want to deal with that, I'm not going to have the hard conversation, it may be that you expect community to be easy. If you show up to a community group and you hang out with these people for a couple of months and you think, why aren't they my best friends by now? It might be that you expect it to be easy. But Paul is saying it takes effort, it takes work. You get out of community what you put into community. And he describes how to do this. Look back at verse 2. Four things he tells us to do. He says, be completely humble. He says, be humble, not self-serving. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not saying, man, I'm the worst, I hate myself. It's not that. It's thinking of yourself less. Most of us, we live like the camera zoomed in on us, like our face is filling the frame. I'm ready for my close-up. The problem with a close-up shot, though, is nobody else fits in the frame. There's no room for anybody else. Humility is the key to loving another person, because if you're not humble, you can never be curious about them, interested in their life. If you're not humble, you'll never notice their need. If you're not humble, you'll never be amazed at the things God is doing in their life. Selfishness, it turns out, is a very lonely place. Second thing that Paul says is be gentle, not harsh. Be gentle, not harsh. I hope you were here earlier this summer when Brian Laritz came into town and he preached on gentleness. Ooh, it was a good one. And this is what he said. He defined gentleness as the strength to be tender. The strength to be tender. Gentleness is not weakness. It is actually being powerful. It is being strong, but using it at the minimum required amount. It is power under control. You put just enough pressure, but not 1 ounce more than is needed. And the opposite of being gentle is being harsh. And if you're harsh, you will kill closeness. Think about what happens. If you go to someone and you say, I have been struggling with something. I've been working through something in my life. I don't know if I'm doing it right. I'm having a hard time. And the person responds to you like, what's your problem? Can't you figure it out? They respond to you harshly. What happens the next time you're struggling with something? You don't talk to that person, right? You don't go to them. If you want someone to be genuine with you, you want them to be open with you, not fake with you, you have to be gentle with them. Third thing Paul says, be patient, not pushy. Be patient, not pushy. Patience is another word for endurance. It's when you stick with something even when it's hard. And I think in this case, patience is staying in relationship with someone who is not perfect yet. Think about that. You have to be in relationship with imperfect people all the time, which means it's going to be hard. And patience says, I'm going to stick with it. This is a challenge for lots of relationships. I think of dating relationships. You first go out with someone, you go on a date and everything's wonderful. Best foot forward and they look good, you look good. And they're fun and they've got little quirks that are adorable and you're attracted to and all of this stuff. And you hang out for, a couple of months and then you start to let your hair down. And you start to realize, this person is imperfect. I might still be perfect, but they got some things they need to work on. Those quirks turn out they're a little bit annoying sometimes. And then you get into a conflict. And a lot of people go through this process. They say, it was easy and now it's hard. And because it got hard, that might mean it's bad. So I got to get out of this relationship. It's not working. This is not meant to be because, we're having some friction here. But it's actually at that moment that you move out of pseudo community. And you have the chance at getting closeness. You can say, if I stick this through, if I work this out, if we learn how to relate to each other, if we're patient, maybe there'll be something more here. That is true in romantic relationships. It's true in friendships. It's also true in churches. Patience is required for people to grow. It's when you say, I'm going to give God time to do whatever he's doing in you, And I hope that you do the same for me. Now, we have a double standard with this because we say, I would really like people to be patient with me, but I'm not so patient with them. Like if someone says something, you say, well, I'm working on it. I'm a work in progress. Give me some time. But when they don't change, you say, wait, didn't we talk about this? Why haven't you changed that? That patience is required for real community. Fourth thing Paul says, bear with one another. Bear with one another. Don't run away. I want you to take that image seriously, bearing something. Do you feel it? Feel the weight on your shoulders? Your muscles straining to hold something up? Paul is saying that's what real community feels like. Like you're carrying something heavy, that it takes some effort. When you get close to another person, they put some weight on you. Their sin puts some weight on you. It's hard to be around someone sinful. And so when you get close to someone, that sin affects you. Their needs put weight on you. They've got pain and suffering in their life. And when you get close, some of their needs starts to spill on you. You feel the weight of that. Their differences put weight on you. I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm just talking about different things. The things that they do different from the way you do them, just because they're from a different generation or a different gender or a different culture or a different personality. You have to put up with the inconvenience of that person not being you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, theologian, he said, the key to learning to love someone else is to recognize God did not make this person as I would have made him. Our challenge is that we often want to make other people in our image in order to be a condition for relationship. And we got to say, no, you're different from me. If you ever want to be in a diverse community with people that are not all the same, you have to learn to do this. We have to have this. But why do we need humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another? Because community is messy. And if you don't have these things, you won't stick with it. Now, our problem is we get things backwards. We think that mess is the barrier to closeness. Like we'd like to be close, but this mess is standing in the way. But actually, mess is the bridge to closeness. It's the path. It's how you get there. You don't get close to someone in spite of the mess. You get close to someone because of and through the mess. There was a study done by University of Kansas researchers, and they were studying the question, how long does it take to feel close to another person? Like to go from feeling like you just met them to them being a friend. How long does it take? How much time do you have to spend with them? Here's what they found. They found that roughly it takes about 50 hours to go from someone being an acquaintance to being a casual friend. 50 hours. From being a casual friend to go to a friend, it takes about 100 cumulative hours. And to get from being a friend to being a close friend or someone who might be a best friend, it takes 200 cumulative hours with that person. That doesn't mean 200 hours from when you met them. That wouldn't be a very short amount of time. It's 200 hours of interaction with that person before you can get there. That's a significant amount of time. Let me put this in church terms. If you come to services every single week, and every single week you talk to the same person for 10 minutes after the service, guess what? Congratulations. You will be close friends with that person in 24 years. What this means is, if you are hanging around the church and coming to services and you love the services, but you're wondering, well, why is it that I don't know anybody? Why is it I don't have friends? If you have not taken a step into something more, Rooted or Care Night or a group or serving or student ministries or some place, you should not be surprised that you don't have many relationships around here. And if you have been around here for a little while, you say, I'm new and I'm trying to do those things. I got in a group and I'm serving. I'm getting involved. And you say, I still don't feel like I have like real close friends. Let me give you some encouragement. Stick with it. If these numbers are even remotely close, it takes 1 to 2 years before you start to feel like you have close friends in a church. You say, well, that's a long time. Actually, it's not. It's very doable, very attainable. It doesn't mean you're going to be lonely for 1 or 2 years. You'll start to build friends. But when you start to feel like, wow, these are people that are there for me. They know me. You see into my life. They can speak into that. I can be there for them. That takes years. It takes time. And I just want to encourage you, stick with it. Stick with it. It should not surprise us that things like this take time. Anything worth doing does. This year, my daughter took driver's ed in the spring. And what I found out is this. I have to do her homework with her. She has to put in 50 hours of drive time in order to get her license, which means I have to sit in the car with her for 50 hours. Do you know how many trips to Aldi it takes to get to 50 hours? But why should that surprise us? Driving a car is a complicated thing. You got to learn how to do it, get comfortable with it. If you've ever learned to play an instrument or get good at a sport, or if you have a professional skill, you probably had to put in practicum hours until you got certified so that you just got really comfortable with doing that skill. Why should relating to a human being, every one of them unique, made in the image of God, also tainted by sin, why should that not be a complicated thing that takes some time to do? Of course it does. Of course it does. Now, that study that talked about how long it takes, they also discovered some other things. There are some things other than time that help you feel close to somebody. There are certain kinds of experiences that accelerate the process. You know what experiences they are? Not the fun ones, the messy ones. You feel closer to someone when you are vulnerable with them. I'm going to open up to you. You feel closer to someone when you go through a struggle with them. They're going through something hard, you're going through something hard, but you do it together. You feel closer to someone when you resolve conflict, not when you avoid conflict, not when there is no conflict, but when you go through conflict in a healthy way on the other side, you feel closer to the person. So this is my unscientific formula. Closeness equals time multiplied by vulnerability times struggle times resolve conflict. But what do we do? We don't prioritize the time for relationships. We run away from vulnerability. We avoid other people's struggles. We back off from conflict instead of working through it in a healthy way. And so, of course, we don't feel close. But it's on the other side of all of that mess that the belonging we crave for, that's where it exists. Risk and trust and sacrifice, these are the things that bond people together. We want closeness without the mess, but mess is what creates the closeness. Here's a second reason why community is hard. We want unity without a new center. We want unity without a new center. Every group has a center. Activists, their center is the cause that they're all championing. Veterans, their center is their experience of service in the military. Bears fans, their center is the anger they feel at the word Hammond. Every group has something that they say, whatever else is different about us, we all agree on this. We're all looking at that. We can all point to that and say, we have this in common. And that's how groups work. The problem is not that we have a center to our group. The problem is when we try to make the center something small, something too small to keep us united, like political parties or secondary theological doctrines or your favorite worship style or your socioeconomic status. That one you might even be doing without knowing it. You just feel more comfortable around people who make roughly what you make and talk the way you talk and grew up the way you grew up. And all of this is natural, but try building unity around those things, and it is a guaranteed recipe for division. Eventually, you're going to sit next to someone who voted differently than you did, who reads the book of Genesis in a different way than you do, who likes music that you can't stand. And if you've made any one of those things your center, guess what? The unity with that person, it's done. You're going to divide. But what Paul does is he gives us what the true center should be. Let's read in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Did you catch the repeating word? One, one, one. God loves unity. He loves when people are united together. And he also loves diversity. He never says you got to pick between those two things. Unity is only beautiful when it contains diversity. And diversity is only beautiful when it contains unity. And to have unity, you have to have the same center. And to have diversity, you have to give up all the lesser things as your center. So what center does Paul say should be in the middle of our community? Start with this. He says, there is one body, one body. All throughout the Bible, the metaphor of the body is used to describe God's people. It says, we're all like parts of a body that are connected to Jesus, who is the head. And we like being connected to Jesus, right? But if you're connected to the head, it also means you're connected to each other. And guess what? A severed limb does not live long. It's a graphic image, right? But this is the reality. When you separate from fellow believers, life drains from you. There is a healthy pressure here to stay connected to people. This is not like a gym membership where you say, if it's working for me, I'll do it. If I won't, I'll quit it. The reason, actually, we have membership at our church, maybe you've wondered this. You're like, why do churches have membership? Why does Christ Community do this? It's not in the Bible. You flip through, you're like, you're never going to find a verse that says you got to have official members of your church. The reason we do it is we live in a culture that says, it's only when it works for me, it's only when it's my preference, and I'm going to stick with a group of people. And so we say, it's very countercultural to say, I'm in. Here's a way to say, I belong to this place. I'm part of what they're doing. I'm committed to these people. I am part of this. Instead of saying, when I'm bored or when I'm offended, I'm going to walk away. Second thing that Paul says keeps us united is that we have one spirit, one spirit. This is amazing. One of the coolest things the Bible says is that when you surrender to Jesus, the spirit of the living God comes to live in you. That is incredible. God himself dwells in you. That should blow your mind. But the other thing that should blow your mind is this. The spirit of the living God, God himself dwells in the person next to you. That other people who have surrendered to Jesus also have the Holy Spirit in them. And guess what? You don't get more access to the Holy Spirit than them. They don't get less than you. Even the people that you find intimidating and awkward and difficult to relate to and don't get along with, they don't have less access to God than you, the same Spirit. And that means that you cannot say, I have a great relationship with the Holy Spirit and refuse to reconcile with that person who also has the Holy Spirit. You cannot say, I'm walking in step with the Spirit and walk past someone avoiding eye contact with them and say, I'm doing well with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're walking past the Holy Spirit. We have one Spirit. Next thing Paul says is we have one hope. One hope. You ever think about this? We are all gonna know each other forever. We're all headed to the same place, right? One day, Jesus is gonna come back. He's gonna raise us from the dead. He's gonna renew the world, and we are gonna live together in the new creation forever, and it is going to be amazing. We're gonna know each other forever. Very passionate about my children knowing the history of pop and rock music. So I made them a playlist. It's called Songs You Might Wanna Know. And I went back to the 1950s all the way to the present. And I picked a number of songs from all of those eras, 500 or so songs, put them together and said, you should know these songs. Now, I did not pick them because they were ones that they would all like. But I said, these are culturally important. From the Beatles to Beyonce, from Bohemian Rhapsody to BTS, it's all in there. And you should, you know, you'll like some of these and others. You should just know about them. And there are some that when we're playing that playlist, they come on, my kids say, can we change this song? For example, MC Hammer. Can't touch this. And I say, guys, I'll change the song, but you should know this. MC Hammer, he's a Christian, which means one day we're gonna be walking in heaven and I'm gonna see him. I'm gonna say, it's Hammer time. And he's gonna sing the song. It's gonna happen. Or Johnny Cash. Kid's not a fan of Johnny Cash. It hurts my heart. But I tell him, I said, you know, he's with Jesus. And that means one day Jesus is gonna turn to the man in black and say, it's your turn to lead worship. And we're gonna sing along. So you better get used to their music because you're stuck with it forever. Look to your left, look to your right. Do you see those people? Let me introduce you to your new best friends forever. You're gonna be with us. We're gonna be together. And whatever relationships you have now, the closest relationships you have now will not compare to the relationships you will have with everybody there. It will be deeper. And so here's the import. Don't stay enemies with people that you're gonna be friends with forever. Why not get it worked out now rather than then? Paul also says, we are united by one Lord. I don't care who you want to be president. We all bow to the same king. He says, we have one faith. Let's talk about doctrine, beliefs. Now, he's not saying that we all have to agree on every theological question, right? We've got to answer them all the same. But there are things that we call primary doctrines, core things that all followers of Jesus buy into. We all agree to. Things like Jesus rose from the dead. That's kind of an important one. Or Jesus is fully God, fully human. That the Bible is true, that salvation is by grace. There is one God in three persons. There are some core things that we say, we all buy into this. And as soon as you start denying those things, you are walking away from Christianity. But there are other things, there are secondary doctrines that we say, you know what? Good Christians, good churches, we could come to different places on this. We could all look at the Bible and read the same thing and come up with different answers to the question. You know, you talk about the beginning of the Bible. We know that God made the world, but how do you do it? You're in 6 days, did he use evolution? Well, we could come to different answers. You get to the end of the Bible, you're like, well, Jesus is coming back, but what's gonna happen around that? Well, we could come to different answers. Predestination, all sorts of things. We say, these are secondary things that good followers of Jesus can disagree on. At Christ Community, it is really important to us that we major on the majors and we do not let secondary things divide us. Now, you hear that and you might say, oh, that's really wonderful. That's a really nice thing. But we have lost people at our church because of that. Because they said, I really want you to draw a line where I would draw a line. And because you say that's a secondary thing, but this is important to me, I don't know if I can be in unity with you. You need to make a call where I say you make a call. And they have walked away. And it breaks my heart because what has happened is a secondary thing has become a central thing and therefore a dividing thing. But if we can keep the core things, the one faith, it will keep us united. Next thing that Paul says is this. We have one baptism, Here's what he means. Baptism is the entry point. When you surrender to Jesus, one of the first things you're supposed to do is go public, get baptized. And Paul says, that means we all get in the same way. Nobody can say, you know why I'm a part of this community? You know why I'm part of this family? It's because I really deserve to be here. I got it on my merits. No. All of us get in by dying to our old life and having Jesus raise us from the dead. That's not something we can do for ourselves. It's all grace. And so you can't look around here and say, I deserve to be here and you don't deserve to be here, because we all get in the same way and that levels things for us. And so he looks at us and says, no, we all get in the same way. We can be united around that. Now, here's the implication here. Paul assumes that every Ephesian he's writing to, they've all been baptized. If you've surrendered to Jesus, you've been baptized. Some of you have surrendered to Jesus and not yet been baptized. Gentle but firm encouragement. In 2 weeks, we've got a baptism coming up. Please get baptized. It's gonna be awesome. Last thing he says is this. We have one God and Father of all. One God and Father of all. Many of you know that I come from an adoptive family. So I have 11 siblings. I have 3 biological sisters and 8 adopted sisters. And yes, they're all girls. That's a story for another day. But that means that what makes us family is not genetic. It is not blood. It is not heritage or history. It is simply the fact that we have a father who says, I claim you, I love you, you're mine. And that's what makes us family. And here in the church, that's what makes us family. It's not that we all come from the same background or culture or heritage or history. It's not because we're all related to each other. It's because we have a father who has said, you're mine and you're mine and I love you and you belong. And because of that, we belong together. If we build our unity on anything smaller than that, it will crack. It always does. It always does. To have true unity, we need a strong center. Now, all this is hard. But Paul insists, belonging is worth every effort. At the beginning of the passage, Paul says something interesting. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. As a prisoner for the Lord. Why in this passage, it's about how do you relate to each other in a church, does he talk about the fact that he's in prison? Why is that relevant? I think Paul is adding a sense of urgency to this. He is saying, this is how valuable it is to me. This community, what's going on here is worth me laying everything on the line. I would lose my freedom. I would lose my life for the sake of the church. That's how important this is. Make every effort to embrace the thing that is so valuable. So what does it look like for you this fall to make every effort to experience belonging in your church? There are so many ways to connect here at Christ Community. I will not list them off. This is not another set of announcements, but you can go and you can look. We actually put together a whole guide that are all over our campuses that list all the ways that you can connect. You can find them. But I do wanna just talk to 3 groups of people, give one suggestion for each of you, okay? Those of you who have been around a while and you say, this is my church home, I feel like I belong here. Here's what I want you to do. Start inviting more people for meals. Okay, I want you to be the people who make it so that we can log more hours together so that there is more closeness in our community. You feel like you belong here, help other people feel that belonging too by inviting them in, connecting with them, spending that quality time with other people. Second group, those of you who are new, that might be brand new, you know, a couple of weeks you've been attending, it might be a couple of years you've been attending. I wanna encourage you, attend Rooted, sign up for Rooted. Now you hear us say that all the time. The reason we say that for new people is because Rooted is designed to accelerate that process of going from acquaintance to friend. It is actually the kinds of conversations, the kinds of experiences that will help you feel close to people. Now, it's only 10 weeks, okay? That is not a small commitment, but it's not a massive commitment. It's less than 3 months that you can hang out with some people. And I promise you, if you hang out with those people and you say, I don't wanna see them again, we will not make you stay in a group. Now, Jesus will make you go to heaven with them, but you don't have to be in the same group with them. But almost everybody who does Rooted, guess what they say? They say, these are now the people that I feel close to at Christ Community. These are now people that I can go to. This is now a group I wanna be around. I wanna keep going. This is exactly what I needed. Check out Rooted. Third group of people I wanna talk to are parents. And here's my challenge for you. After your kids live with you for 20 years, what do you want them to say about church? Do you want them in their adult life to say, yeah, we attended church when I was growing up. That's not a terrible thing to say. Or do you want them to say, oh, the church was my family. There were people at that church that loved me. I had friends at that church. That's where I knew that if I was going through something, there were people who would look out for me. There were adults who took an interest in me. There were people who I knew they invested in me. They wanted me to know and grow and become a better person. That's where I felt like I was loved. That's what you want them to say, right? If church only remains an activity, if you are coming every few weeks, if it keeps losing out to activities and sleeping in and whatever else is going on, they will say, we went to church growing up, but they will not say it's my family. If they're never coming in for something midweek, Epic or Refuge or whatever is going on, it will be harder for them to say, this was where I belong. This is where I felt like I had community growing up. And you have the power to give them that gift. While they're young, you have control of their schedule. You are their ride. They cannot do this without your help, but you can say, we're gonna do it. We're gonna make it happen. And they will thank you. They will thank you. You ever heard the phrase, your system is perfectly designed to give you the results you're getting? It's a hard phrase. I do not like it when I have to bring it up. But if you keep cooking the chicken and it's overcooked every time, it may not be bad luck. It may be the way you're doing it. Now, I just wanna say this, and I say it with all gentleness that I can. Some of you, year after year, are saying, I want to feel closer to people. I wanna have better relationships. I wanna have a greater sense of connection in my church. But year after year, it's not happening. It may be that you are just in, the circumstances are hard, or the people you happen to be around are terrible people, or whatever. It may be those things, but it may also be the schedule you've chosen, the priorities you have in your life, the habits you've developed. They're pushing you away from community and towards isolation. Community, belonging is worth every effort. It's worth every effort. The reason it's worth it is because Jesus thought you were worth every effort. You ever think about this? He made relationship with us. He tells us to be humble and gentle and patient and bear with other people when they're hard to be in relationship with. Guess who we are? We are people who are not easy to be in relationship with. And Jesus said, I'm gonna humble myself to be in relationship with you. I'm gonna go from the highest place to the lowest place. I'm gonna serve you with everything that I have. I'm gonna take an interest in people who have shown no interest in me. Without the humility of Jesus, there would be no belonging for you. Jesus was patient with us. He is still patient with us. He is slow to anger. Isn't that great? He is not okay with our sin, but he is remarkably tolerant for how long it takes us to change. He gives us space to grow. Without the patience of Jesus, there would be no belonging for you. And he is gentle with us. He's got all the power in the world. He could overwhelm us in a moment, and yet he wins us over with kindness. He wants us to come willingly. This is the gospel. He has the right to blast us, and yet he chooses grace. Without the gentleness of Jesus, there would be no belonging for you. And more than anybody, Jesus bears with us in love. He bears our pain and our sorrow, and he takes our sin and our shame and our guilt. He pays the debt that we could not pay, the alienation we deserve from God. The death that he died was the one we deserved. He bears with us. Why do you fight for community with messy people who are slow to change, who are painful to be in relationship with? Why do you make every effort to have unity with people who are so different from you? Because that's what Jesus did for you. This community, the church, means everything to Jesus. It means everything to him. It is worth every effort for us because of you were worth every effort for him. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for the church, the community you've made. God, I ask that you would give Christ Community Church the gift of true friendship. Help us love one another like you have loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. After sermons, we like to ask, what was a key takeaway from this message? What will you put into practice from this study of God's word? At our website, ccclife.org, you can find more discussion questions, a prayer wall to post requests and pray for others, and where you can give to Christ Community Church. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe and share it with friends or on your socials. Again, thanks for listening.